some of the reasons that a person might turn away from God. And the deeper into that I went, the more I began to simply remember what my mindset had been, remember what my thinking processes had been all of those years ago. And I found myself just really feeling rather burdened that there probably is someone here today who has just about the same thought processes that are going on that I had all of those years ago. And just wishing for you that I could just take what I know, what my experience with God has been, and like jumper cables sort of hook up, and that it would be able to go from me into you. But I can't do that without your willingness. God hasn't given me the ability to do that. God does not take away from any of us our own free will. I was reflecting on that the other day, mentioned it to Ron Vroman. Ron goes calling with me now on Friday mornings, and we have some time together going over the road. And mentioned to him that one of the things that people have come to me in my life and asked me about most often, it will have to do with a son or a daughter, grandson, granddaughter. And when you boil it all down to the essence, what it is this thought: what can I do to take away the will of someone else that is resisting God? What can I do to take away their choice and their decision in this so that they have to do the right thing, so that they have to be a believer? It took me a while really to recognize that. And as a fairly young pastor, again, I was dealing with that issue. And finally, I realized that what it was simply the frustration that we sometimes feel that God has given us liberty, that God has given us freedom. He's given us a free will. We can choose whether we wish to serve him or not. We can choose whether we wish to open our hearts in faith and to receive him. And not everyone chooses to do that. And I found myself again pondering on that question, why? And the Lord, of course, was asking me, so why you? Why did you resist that in your own life? So please open up, if you have your Bibles, to Isaiah chapter 53. If you do not, you'll be able to read the scripture here behind me that we're going to be reading. Speaking of Jesus several hundred years before the time of Christ, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And then John chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. He, speaking of Jesus, was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So I want to share with you a few thoughts as to why it is that people reject Jesus. I'd like you to apply it in your life in any case. I'd like you to apply it in your life if you are the one who is rejecting Jesus. I'd like you to consider why you might actually be doing so. I'd also like you to consider this if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, because God has called you to share your faith with others. He has called you to try to lead other people into his presence and to try to lead other people to saving faith and belief in Jesus Christ. And it's difficult to do that if you have completely forgotten what it is that people actually sometimes are thinking about when they appear to be acting in a way that you might consider to be stupid or foolish. I had someone make a comment to me a number of months ago. Speaking of a particular thing, they said, well, that doesn't seem to make much sense. And I said, well, whether something makes sense or not depends completely on what one is after, what one is trying to accomplish. Would you agree with that? And if you're trying to simply get as much pleasure out of this life in this world as you possibly can, and you don't believe that there is a life to come, probably nothing I'm about to share makes any sense for you. But if you have a sense that there is something beyond what we are able to see with our eyes and touch with our hands, that there is something that lies beyond the grave, that there is something out there, if God has impressed that on your heart, then these words, I believe, will make a great deal of sense to you. And I'd like for you to really give them your careful consideration. Sometimes people reject Jesus because he gets in the way of their pursuit. Jesus sometimes just gets in the way. How many of you have ever found someone getting in your way? Gals, any of you do those Christmas sales? Is there still a Kmart anywhere near here? They would have their blue light specials. And it was amazing to me watching how aggressive women can get with carts, shopping carts. You see it now maybe at a grocery store. They have some kind of a sale, limited number of items, and so on. And people will run you right over if you've gotten in their way. There are people maybe that you got in their way on the highway this past week and they acted very aggressively toward you. Maybe they cut you off, just ran you off into the ditch and so on. People do not like it when someone gets in their way. And I think that probably in the flesh it's kind of natural to not like it, at first at least, when God gets in our way. But sometimes people reject Jesus because he gets in the way of their pursuit of personal freedom. You see, I will readily admit I'm not free to do exactly in whatever I might choose to do. Now, I am free. This may not make sense to you, but I am free to do what I want to do. There's a difference. God, you see, has changed my heart. He's changed my desires. Far easier for me to be obedient to God now than what it was 35 years ago. It wasn't even possible for me before I came to Christ to be obedient to him. As time went by, it became possible, but sometimes I still didn't really want to do it because I was a guy that didn't want to be in a cage. I was a guy that wanted my freedom. I wanted to be able to spread my wings. I was part of a whole generation that wanted to be able to spread their wings. How many of you have ever heard the song, and some of you are way too young to have heard of this song, so this is kind of an age check also, by a guy named Leonard Skinner. Free bird. This bird has flown. That was like the theme song of my generation. We wanted to be free. We didn't want to have entanglements. We didn't want anyone telling us what we could and could not do. And that has kind of become America in this time. You know, that spirit and that attitude has not fully passed out of our society, but that was me. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me where to go. Don't tell me where I cannot go. In fact, I was so bad that way that if you told me I absolutely could not do something, that was exactly what I intended to do. I intended to go where I wasn't supposed to go. I intended to do what I wasn't supposed to do. I intended to stay as long as I pleased because I intended to be free. And I now understand that one of the things that I objected to before I came to Christ was the very idea that there were going to be restrictions in my life, that there were going to be things that I no longer could do. There were going to be things that I enjoyed doing that I could no longer do. You might say, well, Pastor, what would some of those things be? And I'm not going to go into all of it, but I'll tell you what. I could get sort of aggressive at times. I ended up getting into a lot of fights. And sometimes, you know, when I had some liquid reinforcement within me. I got really aggressive, and I got into a lot of fights and so forth because I wanted to just sort of assert my will and so on. That was not a good thing. How many of you would agree with me that was not a good thing? That was not a good thing. But that was sort of where I was. I wanted to be free. God, though, called me to caring and to community. Now, as soon as he calls me to caring, I find that I lose some freedom in that. There's a great deal of freedom in not caring about anything or anyone, but there's not so much freedom when you begin to care, because caring begins to put some obligations upon me. When I truly care, I find myself not able to pass on by the person in need. When I truly care, I find myself not able to make decisions, even as far as your lives are concerned, without taking into account how the things I do and what I say affects you. Because I'm part of a community of believers now. I'm part of a community now. Linda and I have chosen to accept your calling to come here and pastor among you. I'm now part of the community of Pulaski. And so I owe this community a certain debt. And you might say, well, I don't feel as if I do. Well, if you don't feel as if you're due, there are just too many things that you don't understand. Because there are some debts that you owe. The freedoms that you have, someone else provided. The town that's here, the roads that were built, someone else built those roads. Someone else built the buildings that a person is able to go and they're able to buy now. Someone else perhaps built the business that you were employed at. Someone built the schools that you might be studying at if you're a young person. And so you are a part of a community. You're not simply alone and autonomous. And so those things enter in. Now, I will say this. Today, that's an unpopular message. The message that is popular today is what we heard off the lips of Cain after he had killed Abel when God came down and began to look for him and he said, I am not my brother's keeper. There are entire political philosophies today that when you boil them down to their essence are simply a philosophy of saying, I don't need anyone else, I don't care about anyone else, I'm not my brother's keeper, I will look after myself and myself alone. I just wish for you to know that it's an absolute impossibility. You cannot survive without someone else. You might say, well, I heard a song once on the radio, you know, a country boy can't survive. Any of you remember that one? I'd like to spit some beech nut in that dude's eye and shoot him with my 45. A country boy can survive. That made an impression. And so there's freedom that you give away, and I'm not going to try to somehow convince you that that is not the case. Because if you sense that if you make a decision to walk with Jesus Christ, that you'll be giving some freedoms away, at least initially, you would be absolutely right. You will be. You'll be entering into something larger than yourself. Sometimes people reject Jesus because he gets in the way of their pursuit of power and wealth. Because Jesus will call you to servanthood and to humility. I think probably as a young man, that was the thing that actually had a grip in me. I think that I just wanted to actually be in a position where I was in charge and dominant and independent of everyone. How many of you had figured out that money gives you power? That's what money is. If you've studied economics, JB back there studied economics, some of the others here have. Money is simply a medium of exchange and a measure of value, and money gives you the ability of commanding someone else's labor. You pay them to do something. You have a power that you are able to use over them because you have money. And that gets into a lot of people's hearts. And yet Jesus did not cherish those values. He had those things and has them in heaven. In heaven, Jesus had all power, all majesty. He had everything a person could ever want, and he willingly left that because the one thing he did not have was the love of you and me. And that is why he came to this earth and why he died. He turned his back on those things. Sometimes people reject Jesus because Jesus gets in the way of their destructive pleasure. By calling them to loving commitment I'm going to make a statement. I don't want it to be misunderstood. I don't want it to sound hurtful to anyone. I truly don't. I've been really carefully thinking about whether I ought to say this, ought to draw attention to it. There's a lot of divorce in this community. So much divorce. Many of you have experienced that. And I suppose when I was quite a bit younger than I am now, I would look at that and I would just kind of shake my head. I look at it now and I shake my head in a different way because I understand it represents so much heartache. It represents so much pain. People don't get married quite as lightly as at one time I thought they did, and they don't get divorced quite as lightly as at one time maybe I thought they did. But I will say this. If you choose to get married, you're supposed to keep your vows. If you choose to get married, it becomes a matter of your integrity. It becomes a matter of who you are. You can't just get married and then decide, well, I still have no obligations to anyone or anything. You give away certain of your rights. Men, when you choose to get married and you tell that gal in front of a church full of people that you are going to be faithful to them and them alone, you just made your choice and you've said no to all the other women on the face of this earth. I'm giving you another chance to say amen. Guys, you have. Gals, you have. We've lost that in our society. We want to always keep our options open. I gave away certain options. When Linda came walking up that aisle of September 18th of 1982, and I'll tell you what, she was a beautiful bride. I was wanting to run down the aisle and kind of meet her halfway. She was coming up that aisle, and that thought went through my mind. This now is the woman that you have committed yourself to, and you have committed yourself to her until either she dies or you do. And those are things to take very, very seriously. Well, there are many people, though, who think, well, God's just going to get in the way of my pleasure. Here's what Bertrand Russell, he was a philosopher, said. He said the Western world, you see, embraced evolution because they wanted to be sexually immoral. That's what he said. He said that about 50 years ago. You might say, what does one have to do with the other? Well, I suppose if you believe in naturalistic evolution, and I'll give you that proviso, if you believe in naturalistic evolution, then you don't believe that there is a God. And you believe that whatever law we have is just laws that we choose to embrace ourselves as human race. You don't believe they come from a higher source. But when you understand that God has created all of this, when you understand that God is the one who is not only the creator, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when you get that straight in your mind and you truly understand that, then you understand that God can make whatever rules he wishes to make. And that our only real choice is whether we choose to embrace them now or embrace them later. Because the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is absolute truth. God eventually is going to claim dominion over all of this. He only gives us free will for a time. Well, sometimes people reject Jesus because he's just so different from us. I brought a series of messages quite a few years ago now back in Grant out of the Sermon on the Mount. And I had someone come to me, and I have a great deal of respect for the man. He came to me, and he said, well, I don't think that God really intended for us to take those things that he has said in the Sermon on the Mount literally. I said, well, how else would one take them? He said, well, I think there to be a set of principles, maybe goals and aspirations, but I don't think he actually expects us to live that way. I said, you know what? I said, I love you, I appreciate you, and even though you're dead wrong, I will continue to love you and appreciate you. I said, I think the reason Jesus taught it was because he intends for us actually to live it. I don't think you can separate Jesus and his word. I think that he meant every word of it, that he expects us to embrace an entirely different way of life. But I will grant you this, if you truly embrace the values of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ, you are going to be an alien in many parts of this society. You're going to be a pilgrim. That's what it said, you know, in the older versions of the Bible, that was the word they used. You're going to be a pilgrim just sort of passing through this life. Now, I am just passing through this life. This world is not my home. My home is on the other side. I'm just sort of a vagrant, a migrant, passing through for a time, shifting as best I can, getting enough to eat and a roof over my head and so on. But I gave up on that whole idea of ownership, even of home ownership, okay? How many of you own your own home? To which I would say you only think you do. Now, here is why I say that. The last year that I was in Grant, so not all that long ago, I was coming up out of Grand Rapids, Michigan, driving north, coming into Grant from the south, and I began to pass by houses where people used to live that I knew. And I kept seeing funeral, funeral. That one moved out of the community. That one, you know, their kids are there. That one, their grandkids are there. That one, somebody I don't even know is there in that home. And one house after another, after another, after another, because after all, I'd been there, you know, like 28 years. And something began to occur to me. It began to occur to me that every one of those people that I had stood over, you know, and done a funeral for and a committal for thought they owned their house and somebody now was living in it. Do we own it? It's just borrowed from God for a time. When you embrace the teaching of Jesus Christ, you find yourself called to live in a different way, and you will be strange. You'll be viewed as being strange. The way Dave Ramsey, by the way, puts it in his great teaching, which is very, very biblical teaching, his great teaching on finances, that you have to kind of decide that you can live like nobody else so that you can live like nobody else. You have to decide to live in a fundamentally different way. And so Jesus is so very different. Now, Jesus could only save us by being different from us, but sometimes we prefer leaders who reflect what we believe about ourselves. In fact, I would call this a political rule. If you don't reflect, we must reject. When I was a younger man than I am now, but not truly young, a fellow named Gary Hart was going to run for the White House. How many of you remember Gary Hart? He'd been Democratic National Committee chairman for George McGovern way back in 1972, and a number of years later, he was elected senator from the state of Colorado, and he was getting ready to launch his bid for the White House, and yet there were rumors about Gary Hart. There were rumors that he was a womanizer, and so he made a rather famous statement. He said, go ahead and follow me around if you want to find something because you're not going to find it. Well, they followed him around, and they found it. He was sharing some time with a gal named, what was her name? Donna Rice. And the boat was called the Monkey Business that he was on. And it disqualified him for the White House. He had to drop right out. 4 years later, a different man ran. And when I found out about his history of womanizing and so on, I thought, well, he's never going to be elected to the White House, but he was. And then he was returned to the White House. And you might say, well, is this pick on Democrat Day? Is it pick on Bill Clinton Day? No, it's not. I'm pointing something out. What changed was the society. It was our values that changed. People say, well, you know, the political process changed. Sure it did, because different people were voting and different people were expressing different values, and all of a sudden, people found that they wanted a leader in the White House, not who was to be a role model to be emulated, but somebody that reflected their own weaknesses, because, well, I can relate to him. And so, you'll find Jesus is different than you are. He loves you, he will relate to you, but not because his life is full of sin, but because he is full of love. Mostly, people reject what they think they know about Jesus rather than Jesus himself. I don't believe you're going to see that in your notes. How many of you see it in your notes? That's because it got added late in the week. Pastor Mitch was willing to, by the way, he was willing to run you off new notes. Don't you think that's cool? I told him, don't bother because you have room to write these things down. You see, mostly people reject what they think they know about Jesus rather than Jesus himself. Some people are actually rejecting false prophets. Those who claim to speak for Jesus but don't. They're rejecting that person who uses the name of Jesus to gain money and influence and to manipulate people. Did you know people like that are out there? There are people who talk a lot about God who are not Christians, and there are people who talk a lot about patriotism who are not patriots. But because they know that perhaps you are, they know that if they use the language, they can control you. And so they manipulate you. And the Bible calls them false prophets. Some people just reject all of that. And by doing so, unintentionally, they're rejecting the truth. They're rejecting Jesus Christ himself. There are other people who actually are rejecting hypocrites. People who claim to act like Jesus, but in truth don't. They're not really rejecting him because Jesus is full of purity and he is full of light. But there are people who don't like it when you don't act in the way that you're supposed to act. You know, people out here who have never received Jesus Christ know how to live the Christian life better than you do. They do. You did before you came to Christ. You knew how to live if you were to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you would see people who professed to be Christians and in truth didn't act that way at all. And with many of you, the way it made you feel was, I don't even want to go to that church. Now, is that true? Can I say that? If I can't say it, I just did. That's why I didn't want to be a Christian. I didn't want to be among a lot of hypocrites. That's why I especially did not want to be a pastor. I did not want to be a pastor and be leading a lot of hypocrites. I finally got to the point, though, where something changed in me, and I understood this. When I stand before the throne of God, I'm going to be standing there all by myself. I'm not going to be giving account for you. I'm not going to be giving account to someone else. I'm not going to be giving account for anybody but me. And I am going to have to stand before God. I'm going to have to give account for my life. And either I have the blood of Jesus Christ washing away my sin, or I get to carry it up there without a word to say. And if you say, well, you know, when I get there, what I'm going to say is, well, you know, I wasn't perfect, Lord, but, you know, I did better than about 55% of them. You may just find that the 55% that you're thinking about isn't going where you want to go. Biggest difference between my dad and myself. Dad would tell me, well, you know, they're human, and I would say there's a difference between humanity and sin. And he made excuse for hypocrites and hypocrisy, and I do not. If you accept Jesus Christ, he expects you to live the way he lived. Some people are rejecting caricatures of a Jesus who doesn't truly exist. I'm wondering if Tia is here. Is Tia Beatty here today? Tia, you're back there. I know I'm calling you out. Could you just stand up for a moment? I want people to see who you are. This gal draws caricatures. Thank you very much. That's who she is. That's Tia. She draws great caricatures. If you've been on Facebook, you might have seen one or two that she has drawn. She is phenomenal at that. I looked at it and I thought, wow, that does sort of look like me. And she drew one of Linda, and Linda said, my cheeks aren't that big, are they? And then she said, well, I guess our son Josh, he got him somewhere. Some people, though, kind of see a caricature of Jesus Christ. And it actually is a distortion of who he is. And the Jesus they think that they are rejecting doesn't exist at all. Some reject a joyless, humorless taskmaster who imposes all sorts of unnecessary rules and regulations on the citizens of his kingdom. I just wish to say that that might be a lot of folk, but that's not Jesus. I think that Jesus actually was a likable guy. I think his disciples enjoyed hanging out with him. I believe that God has a sense of humor. I think God laughs at a lot of our foibles, a lot of the things that we do. I think God sometimes laughs at our sense of self-importance. I think that he laughs sometimes at our pomposity. I think sometimes when we try to dress things up a little bit so it sounds even especially Christian, that God just sort of rolls his eyes in heaven. I think that God delights in humbling us when we get too proud and too full of ourselves. How many of you believe that? You know, you get too proud and then all of a sudden you stumble over something like a monitor and you go pitching forward. My grandfather told me a story. He worked and lived in Pontiac, Michigan for many years during the Great Depression and Second World War, supporting his family that lived quite a ways away. And he would stay in a boarding house and went to a number of what you would call, I guess, full gospel churches. And he told me about an evangelist who kind of did the Billy Sunday, kind of a very athletic thing. He said the guy would take off running and he would hurtle over the top of the pulpit, land out in the middle of the aisle very dramatically. The problem being the guy was getting a little bit older. He'd lost a step or two. And he went running across the platform and he went to leap over the pulpit, caught his toe, stumbled out into the aisle, laying their face down, moaning. And someone began to pray, "Lord, kill the devil. Kill the devil, Lord." The devil's got into the meeting. And he said, the old boy lay there and he said, "Oh Lord, don't let it be me." God delights in humbling the proud. Some people reject a weak-kneed, ineffectual do-gooder with good intentions who is too naive to function effectively in the real world. Jesus the socialist. And yet, this naive Jesus knew everything there was to know, still does, knows everything about you, every single thing. Ineffectual, he conquered Rome. Ineffectual, we're here worshiping him 2,000 years later. Jesus Christ has won. And it only is beginning to appear what it shall be. Jesus Christ is going to arrive on this earth again, and this time in power and glory, and this time kind of taking no prisoners. Your choices are going to pretty much be gone then. He's just going to be coming to claim dominion over that which he already has paid for, that which is rightfully his. Well, when we reject Jesus, let's consider this. We're also rejecting the forgiveness that we need. We're rejecting the true freedom that we crave. I just wish to say this about those who have gotten wrapped up in drugs and alcohol and similar kinds of things because you had to be free. How's it working for you? How free are you now? It's a bondage that you need to have broken. True freedom is in Jesus Christ. When we reject Jesus, we're also rejecting the eternal power and wealth that his joint heirs will inherit. It's not that I've suddenly become disinterested in being filthy rich. It's just that I understand that the way and the place is through Jesus Christ and on the other side. I am going to be filthy rich. I just want you to know. You say, well, you don't have a plan for wealth. Oh, yes, I do. I'm doing my best today, right now, to go ahead and to invest in that. And what I invest with God, every bit of it's going to come back to me 30, 60, 100-fold. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm doing okay. Now, when we reject Jesus finally, we're also rejecting the perfect love and the joy and the peace that only he can bring us. I think that more people today actually have a simple need than I've ever seen before in my life. I found myself a few months ago scribbling down on a piece of paper, really with respect to the leadership of the church, what do people want? And all of a sudden, and this came from God, I realized that's the stupidest question a person could ever, ever ask. Because what everybody actually wants is the fruit of the Spirit. You just don't maybe know it. What you want is love and joy and peace. What you want is the life of Jesus Christ, but the real one, not the one that you might have it confused with. And so I would just say, maybe you're like me. Maybe you've been rejecting Jesus Christ and his message. The rejection of Jesus that caused him horrible suffering and 3 days in the tomb of death can cost us everything. I could have been dead. I was talking with an evangelist who played basketball for a while in the National Basketball Association, Bay Forest, a number of years ago. He stayed in our home, and he got talking, asking me questions, and I was just being honest about my life and how I'd lived my life and so on. He looked at me and said, you're a smart guy. I said, well, I try to be. He said, you're a smart guy, and you were doing these things knowing that if you died that you were going to go to hell? I said, yes. He said, are you serious? I said, yes, I am. He said, you knew that if you died when you're driving a car down the road at 125 miles an hour, under a full moon, you knew that if you died that you were going to go to hell. Yes. He said, what on earth was at your mind at the time? I said, what was on my mind was that I had told my friends I'm going to look death and hell in the eyes tonight and laugh. And you say, are you serious? Yeah. But pastor, that's really stupid. Yeah. Which goes to show you that at least marginally intelligent people can do really stupid things. Now I understand you're not going to come forward and pray to receive Christ because I called you stupid. I'm smart enough to know that. What I am suggesting is you're smarter than to be rejecting Jesus Christ. Because all of the facts that you'll ever want to marshal would demonstrate that Jesus Christ came out of that tomb. Peter Jennings was hardly what I would call a Christian man. He did a special a few years ago on ABC. Did a special about Jesus Christ, and it was one of those things I guess I kind of expected for it to be. I didn't want to watch it, I watched about 3 minutes and I walked out. And it was all trying to explain away the deity of Jesus Christ, and he wasn't really born of a virgin, he this and he that. And I was rolling my eyes because I've studied these things and I know better. But Linda said, I think you're going to want to come in to see the end of the show. I came in, and here was Peter Jennings saying, well, we don't know exactly what happened after Jesus was crucified, but he said, we can't explain it. Something happened. He came out. That's what happened. He came out. He's not dead. He's alive. And because he is alive when he comes into your heart, you are alive then. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart today, you're not truly, fully alive. You have a life of the flesh, but you do not have the life of the Spirit, and you have no idea what it is that you're missing. How many of you are believers who are in here today? Want to see your hands. How many of you would do it again? Oh, yeah, that's right. Wow, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to see that. I want you to look at those hands. Get them up there again. All of these people are saying, I would absolutely do it again because I am so much more persuaded now that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life than I ever was the night that I asked him to come into my heart in faith. I received him. Jesus Christ lives. He lives in me. He lives in many of these people here, and he wishes to live in you. I'd like you to stand with me as we come to a close. Heavenly Father, the only question really that remains is what we are going to do with you. Lord, I chose to reject you. I chose to reject you, and not just in a passive way, but very aggressively. I wanted to go my own way. I wanted to be free. I wanted to do all of these things. And Lord, it turned into such a disaster in my life. And Lord, you know the regrets that I have, but I've given them all over to you. And Lord, I just pray that if there is someone here today who is having that same thing going on in their heart, they're rejecting what I know to be true, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just speak to them just now. They may be in that position that I was often in. Well, if you truly are God, show yourself and prove yourself. And so, Lord, if someone is asking that just now, if you truly are God, show yourself, prove yourself, I pray that you'll speak to them just now, and you will say, I am. I am. I am. And that you will persuade that person that you not only are here, but you are speaking to them. And that you are putting within them a call, not to death, but to life. And Lord, I pray they would act on it today. Who would like to come and talk to God? Before we leave here this morning, who would like to come and talk to God? I'm going to stay here after everyone else is dismissed for a while so you can come and talk with me. I'd love to talk with you about God. Love to talk with you in more detail about what he can do in your life and what he did in mine. And those of you who are believers, and that's the vast majority of you here today, you are believers in Jesus Christ. I'd like you to go out there, and over the next several days, I'd like you to speak to people with real passion, because he is real, and he is living in your heart, and he wants to break out of you and go into the lives of others. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be your witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I pray that when we gather next Sunday, that we would have people that we have brought with us here to this place to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because your spirit is alive within us. I pray we would make every effort, that we would go into the highways and the byways, and that we would compel them to come in. Help us, Lord, to bring people here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ if we have to drag them in. Help us, Lord, in your name. Amen.